Well, one of my favorite cycles of life is that every 4 years is the Olympic Games. And I think it was the summer before last, the last Olympics. And it's interesting that during the Olympics, I'm inspired, very inspired, to watch sports that I don't even normally watch. I mean, I have certain things that I kind of follow, you know, somewhat. But during the Olympics, you know, I love to watch swimming, and I don't normally watch that. And I watch some of the gymnastics, and I don't normally watch that. And sometimes I'll watch the boxing and a number of other things that I just don't normally watch. And all of that is because it leads to this grand finale ending of the giving of the medals and the gold medal ceremony and the playing of the national anthem of the one who wins the gold, you know, medal. And it's just so inspirational. And oftentimes during the Olympics, to kind of fill in the gaps and to kind of bring us up to speed, because a lot of these athletes are not that well known going into the Olympics, and we don't really know that much about them. So one of the things I particularly enjoy is when they kind of break off from the actual event and do a little bio or a little story on the background of the different athletes, and you learn about where they came from, and you learn about oftentimes the great sacrifice that person gave to reach that point of winning, you know, the gold medal or winning a medal, the work that they had to put in, the hours and weeks and months and even years of training, of diligently training their bodies and mastering that particular, you know, event and all that goes into it. And it's just very inspirational. Well, the Apostle Paul had something like this in mind when he wrote to the Philippian Christians, not about a physical or an athletic gold medal, but about going for a spiritual gold medal. And I really do think that he had maybe this athletic metaphor in mind, given the language that he uses. And so let me describe it, or let me just read you that portion. And this is also in your bulletins from Philippians 3, and I'll read 7 through 11 for this first part. Listen to the words of Paul, and he's describing his own journey. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them, those things I've lost, I consider them rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And then he states it more plainly, I want to know Christ. Think about that. This is the great Apostle Paul. The man who God used as the first great missionary who went from town to town preaching the gospel, starting new churches in territories that had never heard of Jesus Christ before, who God used to pen the vast majority of the New Testament, God's word to us. He says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. So I would summarize, if you want to follow along in your bulletin there, the prize, the gold medal, what Paul is describing is knowing and loving Jesus more and more. The great apostle says, this is what I live for. This is the goal of my life. This is the thing that's out there that I'm aiming at, that would be the gold, the spiritual gold medal, is to know and love Jesus in an increasing, growing fashion, more and more. So I just want to kind of walk through this passage a little bit with you. He starts out kind of in the middle of a thought. He's in verse 7. He says, but whatever was to my profit, a little bit later he says, for Christ's sake, I've lost all things. What things is he talking about? And then he says, whatever those things were, I now consider them rubbish. He actually is translating a concept with that word rubbish that we would, in our modern day vernacular, if I could be so crass, it's a pile of crap. He considers whatever it is he's lost a pile of dung. So what is this that he has lost? Well, right before, I'm not going to take the time to, I'm just going to tell you about it, but you want to go back and read it, go ahead. Earlier in chapter 3, Paul had presented his religious resume. He was kind of warning the people, beware of people that are overly religious, but don't really know the Lord. He's kind of referring to the Pharisees. He gives a whole resume listing of all of the things that he had accomplished in his religious life. He was a Pharisee beyond all the Pharisees. He had kept the law, the Old Testament law, as well as anybody ever had. If anybody could have been saved, made right with God by keeping the law, basically Paul says, I would have been the guy. But he says, now I count all of that effort, all of that accomplishment, I take that religious resume, of which mine would be better than any of yours, and I consider it a pile of crap. I think if Paul would put it in just very simple terms, he says, what I'm talking about is religion versus relationship. If you want to talk about what true spirituality is, what God is really looking for, and the two different approaches that humanity tends to take in that relationship, he would say it's religion versus relationship. I used to be like the number one guy in the whole world on the religion side. I did as much or more than anybody could ever do. If that was a way to do it, if that could ever work, I would have found it that way. And now I consider it dung. And in the place of that religious resume approach, I simply want to have this relationship. I am in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And now my aim is not to build on my resume all the religious things that I could add to it. My goal now is simply to know Jesus Christ more and more. And to know Him is to love Him. I think that's an old song, isn't it? Yeah. And that's exactly what the connotation of what he is saying here is. He says, I consider everything a loss compared to this. Now he gives the contrast. That old way of life is in contrast to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. A few verses later in verse 10, he adds again, he repeats, I want to know Christ. Now I've explained this in previous sermons, but just to refresh your memory, when the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, uses the word know, it is a very specific Greek term that is a term not of intellectual knowledge, not to know somebody by knowing facts about them, but it is a term of intimate knowing. The most intimate possible of knowing. And that's the word that Paul uses here. In other words, he's saying, I don't want to read some more history books on Jesus. I don't want to have an intellectual study and memorize facts about Jesus. I want to know him like a husband wants to know a wife. I want, like an intimate friend wants to know that friend. I want to know him. I've just finished a series here on the five solas of the Protestant Reformation in preparation from that. I had a very enjoyable experience reading a number of articles and a couple of very thick books on Martin Luther. And in that process, I have learned a ton of information about Martin Luther, things that I never even knew before. Only a fraction of which I was able to share with you in sermons, because there's just so much written about this guy. And so I have come to know about Martin Luther in a way that I didn't before. But you know what? I still don't have a personal relationship with Martin Luther. That would be impossible. And that's what Paul is getting at. I have the knowledge side. I went through that part. I know the doctrinal truths about Jesus. I know the theological right things to believe about Jesus. But built upon that and based upon that, I know that what all of that points to is that Jesus wants to have a personal relationship with me. He didn't die just to make me righteous. He died to give me a pathway to a relationship with a personal, loving God. Friends, Jesus loves you this morning. Jesus loves you this morning. And salvation means adoption into God's family. The language even that Jesus uses and that the word uses, it's very relational, very intimate. You are made a child of God, and he becomes the scripture says when the Spirit gets inside of us, we cry out, we call out, and we don't just call him God, we call him Abba, Father, which is a term of, again, like a little child would call their daddy. It's a term of intimacy. And that is now the relationship because of Jesus that we have. And so salvation is adoption. And Jesus becomes not just our Savior, but our friend. And he doesn't just give us a book to read, although that is a powerful thing. But he lives, the scripture says, to pray for us and to intercede for us as a friend would do. He is our deep friend. And Jesus' message to us as we enter into this Christmas season is not, hey, you, behave yourself. Just behave yourself. Keep the rules and do it perfectly. His message to us is spend time with me. Get to know me up close and personal. Friend, Jesus is saying, let me shift your heart. Let me do some work in there. Get in there and make some changes. Let me get in there and deepen your capacity for compassion for other people. Because that's what my heart is like, Jesus says, and I want to make your heart like mine. He says, I want to know Christ. And then he adds a couple phrases, doesn't he? And the power of his resurrection. To know Christ is, and to grow deeper into that relationship is to open your life up to the possibility and to the opportunity of more of Jesus' power to be at work in your life. In other words, the closer you get to Jesus as you work on that relationship, the more capacity and the more your heart is open to the power of the resurrection. What is the power of the resurrection? Well, it's the greatest power in the history of the world, right? It's the power that took the Savior once He had died for our sins and raised Him victoriously to new life. And so the power of the resurrection is the power that Jesus gives us, His power, for us to have victory over sin. And it's the power to worship Him more deeply in our hearts. And He adds another phrase. And also to know Christ in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. And you're like, Pastor Mike, I kind of was with you up till that point, right? I like the idea of having the power of Jesus in my life, but what's the suffering stuff? I don't think I like that part. I'm sorry. I didn't write this. But somehow, for God's sovereign reasoning, He determined that in a fallen world in which His whole goal was to reach people for Himself and begin to turn their lives around and turn them back toward Him in order to live lives pleasing to Him and in relationship to Him, He determined that He would use suffering as one of His main tools. And isn't it proven true in the way that we live, in your life experience, that it is when we go through suffering, certain things happen, right? When we suffer, all of a sudden, I mean, suffering is a number of things. It's humbling. When I'm going through a time of suffering, man, I'm just not so full of myself. And I realize my own limitations and my own weaknesses of the flesh. And hopefully, if I'm a person of faith, what that does to me is it causes us, it puts us in a place where we turn to God and we say, God, I need You. God, I call out to You. I'm struggling and I need You. What did Paul say? When I am weak, then I am strong, because then I turn to the Lord. And so, suffering, even though in the flesh we hate it, and there's all kinds of forms of suffering. Some of us are suffering, just from physical things. But that is an opportunity to trust the Lord more deeply. The context would suggest that some of the suffering that people have experienced that are the sufferings of Christ are that they suffer when they take a stand for Christ. You know, when they go against the flow of the world and they say, you know what, I'm not going to do that thing that you're doing because it goes against the Lord. I'm not going to do it. We just had a great example of that in the life of Martin Luther, where he basically said, I will not go against God's word. I will not go against how His word has convicted my heart, even if it means death. And God used that stand in a very powerful way to transform him into a passionate child of God. So the fellowship of suffering. If you are suffering, whether it's physical suffering, whether it's emotional suffering, whether maybe you have taken a stand where you work or in some way for the Lord and you're getting some pushback, maybe you're getting some rejection on that, you know, turn to the Lord in the midst of that. Seek the Lord. It is suffering is the thing that helps us to most identify what Jesus went through on our behalf. When you're suffering, you can turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, wait a minute, You understand what I'm going through? Because you suffered worse at a higher level than anyone ever, and You did it for me. And now I can identify with You even more deeply. And that's part of that intimate knowing. When you go through something deep and dark with another person, doesn't it bond you together if you hold together? And Jesus is saying, I'm going to use your suffering to help you know me more deeply. Becoming, the last thing that Paul says there in that particular paragraph is becoming like him in his death. Becoming like him. That's part of this goal. That's part of this goal that Jesus is up to in our suffering and in this process is that we would become like him. Think about this just for a minute. When you go to work, when you go to school, when you go down to the Idaville Diner or wherever it is that you go, you are a portrait of Jesus Christ to those people. And probably one of the only portraits, they're not going to go to a Bible study. They're not going to watch probably a movie on the life of Christ. You probably are going to be the only information that they have about what Jesus is like. Becoming like him. There's a wall just outside the Alamo in San Antonio, Texas. And there's a picture on that wall. And underneath that picture is this. These words on a plaque. It says, this is a picture of James Butler Bonham. No picture of him exists. This portrait is of his nephew, Major James Bonham, who greatly resembled his uncle. It is placed here by the family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. Friends, you and I are a portrait of the man who died for true freedom, for ultimate freedom. And this thing that Paul is aiming at, this knowing Christ and becoming like him, is so that when he goes to the world and he interacts with people, they're getting a picture, a glimpse of what Jesus is like. And so all of that is very convicting and very challenging because I have to ask myself, what kind of picture am I giving? Are people really walking away with a better glimpse? Even if I haven't like officially used Jesus' name and said, hey, I'm a Christian, but just by the way I treat them and I am with them, have they walked away with a picture, a better understanding of what Jesus is like? Well, Paul isn't content with just describing the spiritual gold medal, becoming like him, knowing him, and loving him more and more. Next, he makes Paul, we'll kind of look at the second half of this just for a couple minutes. He makes a bold, honest confession. And it's one I think we can all identify with. If the goal is to be more like Christ, to know him more and more, to know him and love him, and if I were to take a survey and say, well, where are you all at with that right now? How are you doing with that? Let's look at Paul's answer for himself, starting in verse 12 of Philippians 3. Not that I have already obtained all of this, this gold medal life that I'm trying to live, or have already been made perfect. I'm not there yet. Anybody there yet? But, and this is where I get the athletic kind of metaphor that I think Paul was grabbing a hold of. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to yet have taken hold of it, this prize. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, again, he uses the same word. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is Paul's inspiration. If you're following on your little outline here, the prize I told you at the beginning, but the process Paul outlines here is the daily discipline of forward movement. You can't just have the prize. Do you think that, Michael Phelps just showed up at the Olympics, jumped in the pool for the first time, swam a couple laps, and then to claim the gold medal? Is that what happened? No. Think of all of the diligent work and discipline and training that went into that moment. Paul's saying that same thing. I'm not there yet, but I am going for it, and I am disciplining myself for that. He says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. I find this staggering, given who's writing this letter. The Apostle Paul, if anyone knew Christ, it was Paul. In fact, Paul even had the special privilege of the risen Christ appearing to him, literally appearing to him. We know at least on one occasion, but he alludes to another occasion where he was drawn up into heaven and things were revealed to him that had never been revealed to anybody before. We assume that a lot of that is the content of his letters that are now in the New Testament. If anybody knew Christ, it was Paul. But here's the deal. He was not satisfied. Because, you see, Jesus is of a nature that once you get to know Him, you begin to realize that I'm just at the tip of the iceberg here. That the depth of Jesus and His holiness and the depth of Jesus and His love and the depth of Jesus and His compassion is so deep that we're never, in all of our learning of Jesus, in all of our praying to Jesus, we're just going to keep going deeper and deeper into the wonder of who He is and His love. And so Paul, what he's saying is, yeah, I know Christ, but I'm not satisfied. I know Christ, but I want to know Him even more. I want to be further changed by His love. I'm not satisfied yet. I've not arrived. And friends, that is intended to be, of course, a motivation for us. He says, forgetting what is behind. I want to talk about that for just a second. Forgetting what is behind, I press on. And I believe, given my own life experience, that this is a huge stumbling block for many of us. We can't move forward because we're so consumed and so broken by things that have happened in the past. It could be that in the past, we just committed sins that we just cannot forgive ourselves for. We did things that we just feel like make us unlovable to a holy God. We do things that we've done things, and maybe we still struggle with doing those things that we just are held captive by. Or maybe it's this scenario. Maybe in the past, things happened to you that were unjust. They just weren't right. They weren't fair. And it could be all the way back to a childhood where there was abuse. Or it could be some time where you were treated in a job or by family members in a way that just was not right. And it wasn't right. You're not just making it up. It really was wrong. It was unjust. And you feel, and it's just got its tentacles around you. And every time you move forward, try to move forward with Christ, that past just holds on to you. And you just can't seem to move on and let it go. But Paul, do you know what Paul, do you remember what Paul did to Christians before he was saved? Do you remember what he did? He killed them. He hunted them down. He arrested them. He separated families. He had men killed who left wives and children behind. If anybody had a past that would just hold them captive, it probably would have been Paul. But he had to go through a time, and he even counts himself the chief of sinners because of his past. And here's all I'm going to say about that. You either got to pass it back, all of that hurt, or you will pass it forward. And you'll pass it on to the next generation. You know what I'm saying? You're going to pass on that hurt to your kids, to your grandkids. Jesus is in the business of allowing you and taking you through where you can give that stuff back. You can heal, in other words. You can experience healing in your heart from things that have happened in your past. You can give forgiveness to those who have hurt you. As hard as that is to do, Jesus gives us the basis for that. You know, when I was coming into marriage, that's now 30 years ago, I gradually came to recognize that having been raised in a family with no father and having a father that I had a lot of hurtful issues, you know, abandonment, and certain kinds of abuse, and that I just had a lot of both bitterness in my heart and a lot of stuff that just wasn't like done. You know, I didn't know how to be a man or a godly man, and it was killing me. And God took me through a process at that stage in my life. I got a hold of a book, Wild at Heart. I don't know if any of you guys ever read that book, but depending on your issues, that was just one that for me God used in a very powerful way to forgive my father and to open my heart to God to begin to reshape me and reform me, and I'm still in that process. But it allowed me to let some of that stuff from the past go so that I could turn towards Jesus more wholeheartedly and pursue Him and be changed by Him. You either pass it back, in other words, you deal with it. Some of you I've heard basically say, listen, I know that bad things happened to me in my past, but that's just the way things are. Well, that's not good enough. Because I'm telling you that it shapes who you are and it shapes how you respond to things and situations, and you got to deal with it before God. He wants to redeem your past. And Jesus will do that with you if you will turn to Him. Forgetting what is behind, that doesn't mean pretend that it never happened. Do you really think that's what God wants you to do? Just pretend that it didn't happen? No, He wants to heal so that you can move forward. I guess I would simply offer myself. If you ever want to talk about that with me, I would love to counsel you and walk through that with you because I know what that's like. Forgetting what is behind, Paul felt like that was important to mention, is part of moving forward. So let me finish with just a few practical encouragements. What does pressing on really look like for you and me on a daily basis? How do we press on in this process of knowing Christ more and more in a way that changes our hearts? Real practical. You know what I'm going to say, don't you? Because I say it all the time. We got to get in God's Word. So, I want to reissue something I've said before, but I'm going to call it the 15-minute challenge. 15 minutes a day. Spend before God's Word with it open and you reading it. prayerfully. Because you just can't grow. All of this stuff I'm talking about, all of this challenge of Paul, you just can't do without spending time with the Lord. 15 minutes a day. Get a place, a chair, a room that you can turn your cell phone off, remove it, don't let it be where you're at for 15 minutes and just sit, unless that's the Bible that you're using. And spend time with the Lord. To help you get started, they handed out an Advent devotional guide this morning. If you didn't get one, grab one on the way out. If you look at that, it starts today, December 3rd, and it takes you through Christmas. I challenge you, sit down. In each one, there's a recommended set of verses, not too much each day, just a little bit, some verses to read, and then a little bit of a devotional to guide you through some of the thoughts in those passages. Let's do that together. 15 minutes a day. Don't tell me you can't give God 15 minutes a day. I mean, some of you are busy. Even if it's listening to God's word as you drive. 15 minutes a day. I used to work with a guy, this is years ago when I was painting. And this fella, Tim, great guy. And he was telling me, we were working together. I just don't have time to spend with the Lord. I don't. I have a young family and it's just crazy. And I'm thinking, well, Tim and I are driving a half hour each direction to our site where we're painting every day. I'm like, Tim, you and I together are going to spend time with the Lord on the way to work and back. How about that? So I read while he drove, this was before, you know, a lot of stuff was on CD and all that kind of stuff. But whatever it takes, time with the Lord. That's number one. Number two, participation in body life beyond Sunday morning. I absolutely believe that if all you get is this little bit of time where I talk to you and we sing songs, and I think that's all vitally important, but it is not enough. Participation in the body of Christ beyond Sunday morning. Whether that's getting in a group, whether that's serving our children. Participation in the body of Christ. The author of Hebrews put it this way. Do not forsake meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Don't do it. Be participants in the body of Christ. And then the last thing I would add to this little list of what it means to press on. Find somebody's life who's hurting and invest in it. Find somebody who's struggling and just turn toward them and step out in faith and try to minister to somebody that's hurting. It might be somebody God's already got in your life. But say, God, I want you to use me. And then I'm going to step out in faith and I'm going to do something. Step out in faith and do something for somebody that's hurting. My stepdad this week was telling me he's in his mid-80s and he was at the grocery store about a year ago and he saw a lady that was standing out in the parking lot as he was going in, and when he came out she was still there. She had a grocery cart. He approached her. She was a minority of minority ethnic background, and she looked like she was, you know, hurting. And she said, well, I took the bus here, but it had left by the time so can you give me a ride home? Well, he took her home, and he found out she was living there with her 10-year-old son, and she bought this house in this very poor neighborhood, and between the time that she bought it and was able to move in, there was a gap of about a week and a half. And in that week and a half, somebody had come in and stolen everything. The refrigerator, the stove, the dishwasher. the whole counter that the sink was on, the kitchen sink. Everything was gone, and she had no resources. She had no, didn't know what to do. And so my stepdad decided he was going to do something about it. The first thing he did was he went to the deacons at their church, because that was the group that was in charge of compassionate outreach. And they said, nope, we're not going to help. He still hadn't quite gotten over that. So he said, well, I'm going to have to do this on my own then. And he began to network and call people that he knew. And he had certain skills himself. And over the next 6 months, I think he said 2 or 3 months, he was able to get things donated. He was able to get labor donated to get that lady the things that she needed to get her life back together. And it was just a person who saw another person who had a need, and they just said, okay, I'm not sure. I've never done this before. He had never done anything like that before. And God used him to help that lady along. So find somebody who has a need and just reach out. Because there's something about stepping out in faith that makes us come alive. Are you bored? Are you bored with the Christian life? Man, step out and do something that's outside of your comfort zone. And Jesus will help us. So let's do this together. Pressing on towards Christ to know Him more and more. Let's do this thing together. Let's go for the spiritual gold. You and I and us together. Let's do that together. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, this has always been one of my favorite passages, most inspirational passages to me in the Bible. It's the way that I now think. I want to know Christ more and more. I don't want to ever reach a point where I become stagnant, where I think that I've known all there is to know in Jesus Christ. And I know, Lord, that the process of getting to know Christ means the process of Christ changing me, of shifting things around in my heart, of making me more compassionate towards others. And so, as we enter into this Advent season, this opportunity for spiritual growth and depth, we commit our hearts and our lives together to knowing You more and more, to pressing on. For some of us, it's time to get up and move forward. 15 minutes a day, God. 15 minutes a day that we could commit to just sitting with You in Your Word and reading and studying and praying. Stepping out in faith and getting involved in the body of Christ in a more meaningful, significant way. Reaching out to somebody that You put in our path that we could show the love of Jesus to, a portrait of Jesus to in a special way this holiday season. Lord, we love You because You first loved us. Help us to press on together in Christ's name. Amen.